Scripture reading for this evening's worship service is found in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and beginning at chapter 3 and verse 20, and reading through the entire fourth chapter as well. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That concludes our scripture reading. Congregation, what a blessing it is, isn't it, for sinners to go from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And what a blessing. And have you experienced that yourself? Have you experienced that grace for yourself through faith? And that's a good question to ask as we begin this worship service together. And if by the grace of God you have, then we are now expected to live a life reflective of our new status, including how we relate with others. It is quite likely that as we sit here now, every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, can think of a time recently when we just messed it up. When we said something which we just shouldn't have said, or we shouldn't have said something the way it came out. I know I sure can. Can you? Communication and relationships, you see, is an area which constantly needs to be worked on. It is an area which is so important for believers and for a church as a whole. God has called us to be different than the world, also in our communication. We are to walk worthy of our vocation, including particularly how we walk with others, which, as we will see, is what this passage of Ephesians focuses on. Our title is Christians. It's an exhortation. Christians, walk worthy with others. Christians, walk worthy with others. We have 3 points. We first see the issue in verse 1, the issue. Secondly, we see the way in verse 2, the way, and thirdly, the purposes in verse 3, the purposes. The Apostle Paul introduced the issue at hand by saying, "I therefore beseech you." And what he says here in chapter 4, it didn't just drop out of nowhere. It didn't just drop out of the sky, being disconnected from anything that went before it. No, it is a continuation of what he had just said. It can be pointed out, of course, that Paul switches here from being more doctrinal in chapters 1 through 3 to now being more practical in chapters 4 through 6. And the therefore can serve as the indication of that. But the therefore logically also ties in specifically with what Paul just said in the final 2 verses of the previous chapter, verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In particular, his point was, unto Him, unto God, be glory in the church throughout all ages. I, therefore, beseech you. And so we see where Paul was coming from. He presented what he did for God, ultimately to receive more glory. He also further preceded his message by stating again in this letter that he was the prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, children, Paul was in an actual prison for preaching the gospel, not for doing anything bad, but for preaching the gospel. And he was suffering persecution at this time at the hands of man. He said he was a prisoner of the Lord. He didn't just say that he was a prisoner or a prisoner of unjust people, although that was true. But he said instead that he was the prisoner of the Lord. He believed in God's sovereignty, God's providence, and therefore he realized that it was ultimately the Lord who had put him there and to use him there. He also said this to further assure the people that what he said wasn't just his words, but that they were from the Lord. He was still from the Lord. He was still an ambassador of the Lord. Also, this phrase is a beautiful picture of humility. You see, Paul was about to teach the people about walking with others. He was about to instruct them about the need for humility for that. And right away he took away their excuse of, oh, it's easy for you to say to be humble. They couldn't say that. He was in a lowly prison. He surely had a lot of opportunity to be negative, like people in prison do. I hear a lot of negativity in the prisons. Instead, Paul exemplified humility to them by being able to say with no negativity that he was the prisoner of the Lord. Well, after those two introductory pieces, Paul then laid out his appeal in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let's just focus for a minute on this vocation or this calling with which believers have been called. Believers are now Christians. That is our greatest vocation or calling in life. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are sinners saved by grace. We are the recipients of the inner working of the Holy Spirit. We are holy ones in Christ. We are light in darkness. Paul had also just reminded them, really, of what they now are in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7. We'll just read that for a minute. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Believers then and believers now are spiritually blessed, eternally chosen, adopted, accepted in the Beloved, forgiven. And as verse 14 indicates, We are the recipients of the Holy Spirit of promise. This is all that we are. And the Bible says more descriptions too. God has called this to us. Called us to this, rather, in eternity past. And brought it to realization in time with the call of the gospel. So that is now who we are. That is now our vocation. And we don't know who all have been called in eternity past as part of the number of the elect. But we do know that the sincere gospel call goes out still to all who hear it today and also hear that call to repent towards God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is calling us with that today as well. And all who respond by grace, by God's grace, to this call rightly, all who have been effectually called, they, or we, are those who Paul described in chapter 1, and who he is referring to here in chapter 4, and who he is now exhorting to walk worthy of their vocation, or of their calling as Christians. And we finally get to the main issue here, that Paul exhorts us to walk worthy. And he is not referring here to responding to the gospel for the first time. No, he is referring to those who already have. They or we are now expected to walk worthily, suitably, or respectably as Christians. We have no business not doing so. That's what we were like before. But now we are different in essence. And we are to live like it too. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chose to use the language of walking. We are to walk like it. And he used this terminology earlier too to describe the former way of life. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." Paul also used this terminology a few verses later about God's design for us to do good. In chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so now Paul, in chapter 4, he suitably sticks with that terminology and exhorts us to walk worthy of our vocation as Christians. Now we are to walk worthy with God and with others. We are to walk worthy, first of all, with God. We are to have a good private walk with God. We are not to be only social Christians or Sunday Christians. And we have to be on our guard to prevent any sin from drawing us away from walking closely with God. We are to walk well with God. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't really seem to exhort us here concerning that in particular. Instead, he focused, it seems, on our duty and our responsibility to walk worthy with others, which of course can be said to be a part of walking with God. And in referring to walking with others, Paul has in mind especially fellow believers. One commentator said this: "Significantly, relationships within the body of Christ, especially conduct characterized by harmony, are the first issue Paul addresses as an essential element in their living consistently with this calling." We are to walk worthily with one another. Although by extension, we are to walk worthily as Christians with everyone in church. and beyond church. And we are to walk worthy with others in whatever category of relationship we have with them. And he addressed several later, in marriage, in home, in the workplace. This is the issue at hand. And to our shame, I think we do need frequent exhortations to do this, don't we? And that raises the question, how do we relate with others? Do we always conduct ourselves flawlessly in our communications? I don't think we can say we do. Is that right? I can't. Can you? Do we never get sinfully angry and impatient and speak foolishly, even hurtfully, out of pride and at times indeed show no love? And then afterwards, hopefully, we are kicking ourselves for all of that. If you are married, just think at how we might speak at our spouse at times. Or another family member. Or a co-worker. Or another Christian. We are not strangers to communicating wrongly and sinfully with others, are we? Including with fellow believers in the church. And it can come so easy to us. Especially when we are not on guard. And so thankfully, there are numerous exhortations throughout Scripture, including the one we have here about this. And Paul, wisely, he doesn't just make a suggestion. No, but he beseeches us. He urgently appeals us. And so let us indeed seek to walk worthy with others. And how? This brings us to our second point of the way. Paul has given only a limited list of descriptions of the way to walk. And we can find more descriptions elsewhere, of course, and other slightly and different and longer lists. But this limited list is actually very helpful. It's actually very nice. It's very convenient. This list of three prescriptions is actually plenty for us. And it prevents us from getting lost in a long list. We can also find it encouraging. If there was a big long list, and we might think, well, that is way too much. We might think, how can I remember that all and do that all? But this list isn't so bad, is it? You can count the items on one hand, children. 1, 2, and 3. Each task in itself, it isn't necessarily easy, but we should find it encouraging, at least, that there are only a few items listed. And let's look at these now, and let's work on these. First of all, we are to walk worthy with others with all lowliness. That doesn't mean to be hunched over, of course, but it means lowliness of mind or inner mind. Another word for lowliness is humility. And to understand better what this all is, let's look at that threefold description in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, which is in the form of exhortations as well. Let's just have a look there. Ephesians chapter 3, 2 rather, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Jesus, Paul is saying here, Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. He asks that let each esteem better than themselves. And he asks that let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Jesus was also the prime example of humility. Philippians 2, we know, goes on to point out, it was He, wasn't it, who humbled Himself to the death of the cross for others? We also ought to have a for others attitude, and not a me and my praise attitude. In fact, we should be greatly motivated to do this in light of what Christ did on the cross and in our lives by grace. It's so easy to not do that. It's so easy to live proudly. Let's pray for a constant humble attitude that what we think about others, what we say to and about others, and how we act around others will all be with humility, with lowliness of mind, as worthy of our vocation as Christians. And notice that it says all, with all lowliness. That can mean a few things. It can mean to walk in lowliness all the time. We are not to walk in lowliness 3/4 of the time. And then we can walk proudly for the other quarter of our time. No, but we are to walk in all lowliness, not ever in some sinful pride. It can also mean that we are to walk in lowliness concerning everything and in every area of our lives. Not just in this or that. But we are to be complete Christians. And thirdly, all lowliness can mean wholehearted lowliness. Not a showy lowliness. We shouldn't just put on lowliness for certain people to see at certain times. But it should be us. The inner character of our lives. Paul's second description, which is closely related to the first one, is for believers to walk with all meekness. Meekness. And the word all before lowliness also applies here to meekness. And so the same three meanings of that word all apply here. We should do it all the time, in everything, in every area of our lives, and with our whole being. Wholeheartedly. There are different definitions of the word meekness, but one is gentleness. That is another word for it. That is what is likely meant here. Gentleness. Meekness. And the opposite of both is harshness, roughness. An insistence to getting your own way or being inconsiderate of others. When we act gently or meekly, then we are acting or thinking or speaking tenderly, like how fathers and mothers are to act, the tender love a father has or should have for all his children dear. When we act gently or meekly, and we are acting tenderly, we are also acting considerately of others and kindly to others. Not thinking that they should be the ones holding the doors open for me, making meals for me and doing dishes for me, even praying for me, etc. But doing those things for them, doing those things for others. It also includes, as one commentator says, a willingness to waive one's rights whenever we are in those situations when we can demand more of something but let it go. We can see that this is really a product of lowliness, or rather that lowliness is the prerequisite to this meekness or gentleness. And as the saying goes as well, meekness is also not weakness. But it is a sign of maturity, strength. Again, the prime examples of humility and You know, meekness or gentleness is, of course, the Lord Jesus. Just think about that. How did He come riding into Jerusalem? Did He come riding on a war horse? On a champion-like horse? No, He came on a lowly donkey. And how did He accomplish salvation? Without force. He meekly waved His right to life and died for His enemies. And Jesus also testified to His own humility and meekness. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Paul's third description is long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It is debated whether all that should be joined or separated. I chose to join them because if there is any difference between long-suffering and forbearing, it would be quite slim. Long-suffering, of course, is patience. It is long patience with people and their faults and their annoyances, perhaps, and their wrongdoings against us. To give another quote from a commentator, long-suffering is that patience which makes allowance for others' shortcomings and endures wrong rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance. And when we practice this, then we are forbearing with one another. And Paul exhorts us that it should be done in love for God above all, and out of gratefulness for His love for us, and in love for one another, and out of gratefulness for our relationships. It can also be pointed out that, just as it can be said that lowliness is a prerequisite of meekness or gentleness, so meekness or gentleness is of long suffering. These three attitudes and behaviors, they're all necessary for walking worthy of our vocation, walking worthily with others. And so let's remember them all and let's do them all. Let's not forget or set any aside. One or two really won't be sufficient. Just think about it. What good would it do to a relationship if we try to walk lowly and gently, but not patiently? Or to try to walk patiently, but not lowly and gently? We need all three. And as John Calvin argues, as we already suggested, we need to start in the beginning of the list. We need all three, but we need to make sure we have first learned to walk in lowliness, and then meekness or gentleness, and then long-suffering. Calvin said, "Whence come rudeness, pride, and disdainful language towards brethren? Whence come quarrels, insults, and reproaches? Come they not from this, that everyone carries his love of himself and his regard to his own interests to excess? But by laying aside haughtiness and the desire of pleasing ourselves, we shall become meek and gentle and acquire that moderation of temper which will overlook and forgive many things in the conduct of our brethren." And therefore, congregation, let's do as verse 3 says, and endeavor. Let's endeavor at it. Other definitions of that word endeavor are, let's strive, let's make every effort, let's work hard at it, and there's lots of work to do. We're called to do it. And this is one of the main themes also of the rest of the chapter, and even the rest of the epistle. And all in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that brings us to our third point, the purposes. Paul's threefold prescription, it really is meant to be effective in accomplishing its purposes. Matthew Henry said, as in a bundle of rods, they may be of different lengths and different strength, but when they are tied together by one bond, they are stronger than any, even than the thickest and strongest was of itself. When you have all three of those things working, it is effective. It is strong. One of the purposes of walking worthy with others, as described here, is keeping the unity of the Spirit. What does that really mean? Does this mean that when there is division among believers, that there is absolutely no unity anymore among them? No. That's actually not what that means. And that is because there are two kinds of unity between believers. We can call the first kind of unity vital or essential unity. And this refers to the relationship that exists between all believers as united in Christ. It is a unity of the Spirit, or worked by the Spirit, and nothing can disannul that. Thankfully so. But we are called to make and keep this unity visible. Visible unity. That is the second kind of unity. Our vital or essential unity of the Spirit is to be displayed, become a visible unity of the Spirit, a visible oneness, a visible getting along, a visible respect for one another. And walking worthy with others will help us to better accomplish that. And when we do so, there will be peace. That is the second purpose. There will be peace in our relationships with other believers. We will be bonded together in outward peace. And this is something to be desired, that we must not take for granted. We must even pray for the peace of the church, as David said in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Further, another purpose is that we are meant to be visibly united, to be as one, because that is the true reflection of true Christianity. It is a religion of oneness. Let's look again at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This oneness or unity, this true reflection of true Christianity, it's also one of the purposes of the work of the ministry, which God calls men to. And as Paul also touches upon in verses 11 through 16, let's just read that together as well. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Another purpose for walking worthy as Christians, walking worthy with others, is, as we saw a little earlier and stretching back to chapter 3, verse 21, is to ultimately give more glory to God. Let's just refresh ourselves of that too. At the end of chapter 3, verse 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And this glorifying God, it is the church's business through and through. We are to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and may it be together. Finally, we can find at least one more purpose for walking worthy with others. We can find it not in this passage, but elsewhere in Scripture, and in particular in Psalm 133. Here we find that another purpose is the simple goodness and pleasantness of walking well with each other. Of unity, of peace, of reflecting through Christianity together, of glorifying God together. It's only three verses, so let's read that as well. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Not only does it mention that it is good and pleasant for a few to dwell together in unity, but it also gave two illustrations of how blessed an influence and effect this can have on others, that they too can be touched by it and experience its goodness and pleasantness in Christ as well. Well, in conclusion, congregation, I have just a couple of questions. We have to remember that Paul is speaking here regarding believers when he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so one question which we need to ask and answer is this. Are you a true Christian? Are you united in Christ above all? Or are you in disunity with Him and with God and with true believers and living on your own account and unprepared to die? And if so, you must turn. You must turn to the Lord now, and you must put your trust in Christ and what He did on the cross. He said Himself, did He not? Come. Come to me and find rest for your soul. And secondly, second question, if we are true Christians, there is a question which we need to frequently ask ourselves. And that is, are we actually walking worthy with others today? Will I tomorrow? Did I yesterday? How can I today? Throughout this week? The reality is that we often come short in this. We know that, myself as well. But let's seek to correct that. And let's take all our shortcomings and take refuge in Christ and turn all those shortcomings into prayers as well. And may God bless us and help us together. Amen.